Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. But the good news is that we can be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to John 3:16, we're walking through the gospel just to remind ourselves of the fullness of the gospel. Many times we know that the gospel is good news. We know that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day, and if we believe in Him, we can be saved. But we've watered down John 3:16 to just a memory verse. That's probably the most recognizable verse in all of Scripture. Now, the most used verse in all of Scripture is the one, "Judge not lest ye be judged." But the most recognizable one is John 3:16. And it is the gospel. It is all of Scripture condensed down to 25 words or 133 characters. It explains everything about the Bible. It tells us the heart of God. It tells us the necessity for the gospel. It tells us so much about the Lord. It's the good news. But for news to be good, there's got to be some bad news. And that's what makes the good news so bad, is because the bad news is terrible. And to understand the gospel, to really get our heart around, to really let the gospel be to us what the gospel should be, we need to understand the cost of the gospel. Last week we looked and saw that the gospel contains the heart of God. It shows us the heart of God, for God so loved, and His default position towards humanity and all of His creation is one of love. And then it not only does it tell us the scope or the heart of the gospel, it tells us the scope of the gospel. For God so loved the whole world. How much did God love? Who did God love? Everyone. Not just everyone, but everything that He created. Because the gospel is good news for all of creation, because all of creation is suffering under the curse of sin. And we look back at Genesis chapter 3, where when Adam and Eve fell, when they rebelled against God, that all of nature was cursed. There's nothing that exists outside of the angels that did not fall, nothing that exists on earth that we know of or in our cosmos that is not affected by sin, is not contaminated by sin. So sin is universal. It affects everything and everyone. And the good news is that God so loved His creation. And today I want us to look at the cost of the gospel. What does this good news cost? Because there's a saying that my mama always said, when you take kids to your kids, you'd take them to the store or you'd take them to the grocery store, wherever you went, to Walmart. They strategically place those little toys and the candy. They always put things right where the kids say, "Mama, I want. Mama, I want. Mama, I want. Papa, I want." You know, because they got those things right there at the register. And you know, they just think, like I used to think, well, just write a check. You know, just write a check. Well, sometimes you ain't got money to cover that check. And see, that's the problem that we have. We owe a debt. There is a cost for our sin that we don't have the means of covering the check. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The bad news is that there ain't nothing in this life free. And we talk about salvation is free. Yeah, it's free to us. But somebody had to pay for it. And anything you get, if it's free to you, somebody else had to pay for it. There is nothing in this life for free. And that's what my mama used to say all the time. Ain't nothing free, son. Somebody's got to pay for it. Well, that's the truth of our salvation. The gospel has a cost. The gospel had a huge cost. And the reason that it's such good news is because of the universality of sin. Some passages I just want us to look at tonight as we look at the cost of the gospel. And until we understand our desperate need, until we understand our poverty when it comes to being good enough and our poverty of paying our own debt, until we understand that we have nothing with which to bargain with God, we really can't understand the depth of the gospel. We can't understand how good that good news really is. So I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at the cost of the gospel. And it's found in the third phrase of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And therein lies the cost. The cost of the gospel was the only begotten Son of God. Why did it cost so much? Why did it have to be Jesus? Well, Romans 3:23, a passage that you know, I'm sure many of you can quote it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel is necessary. The gospel cost was so high because there's never been anyone born, never one alive today, never anyone that will be born in the future that is not contaminated by sin. It's in our nature. It's literally in our DNA. It's who we are. We are sinners. We don't have to teach children to lie. We don't have to teach children to be greedy. We don't have to teach children to be mean. We have to teach them not to be all those things. We have to teach them how to share. We have to teach them how to be nice and to relate to other people. We have to teach them how to share. Why? Because we're born sinners. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Now, since we're all sinners, what does that mean? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Since we are all sinners, we all have received death as our payment. We've earned death. We've earned hell. That is the destination for everyone outside the gospel. That is the destination everyone who is ever born into this world. As soon as you exit the mother's womb, your destination is hell. Because you are a sinner to the core. And we've all sinned, and the wages of that sin is death, separation from God for eternity. But the gospel, the good news is, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the finishing part of that bad news. You've got the bad news, the wages of sin is death. We've all earned it. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life. That's the good news. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So this wages, this earning that we've received, this sin that we've committed, means that there must be the shedding of blood for forgiveness. Now the problem is I can't even die for payment of my sin. Did you know that? You can't die and pay for your sin. You can't be crucified on the cross and that be a valid payment for the sin that you've committed in your life. There is nothing you can do to pay for the sins that you've committed. And why is that? Why is it that if I've sinned, my death does not atone for those sins? We're not perfect. My blood, my sacrifice, my being, my soul is contaminated with sin. There is nothing I can offer God that's not contaminated with sin, that's not defiled by my sin. I used the illustration not too long ago. You know, people say, well, I'm just going to do more good things than do bad things. And I use the example of, hey, I go work in Bobby's cow lot and help him work cows and got cow manure all over me. And I go home and I work on my septic tank and, man, I've just got human feces all over me, just nasty, nasty, nasty. And I just take a towel and I just kind of wipe off. I ain't got time to get a shower, but I decide I'm going to go make you a pot of soup because you're sick. That's a good thing, isn't it? To bring somebody a pot of soup, bring them some food when they're sick, to show them how much you care about them. Well, I go in there and I just went to chopping up those vegetables, man. I begin to tear that meat apart and put it all in that soup. And I bring it to you and you can smell me before I knock on the door. I smell like all sorts of feces. And I hold up that pot just covered in dirt and say, I brought you some soup. I hope it makes you feel better. I just wanted to do something kind for you. Now, you don't have to be nice. You might take the soup, but would you eat the soup? No, why? Because it's contaminated with what I've been working in. It's contaminated. Everything that I touch now, Daryl wouldn't even shake my hand. My wife's sick, and I'm not even sick, and he don't want to shake my hand. I'm contaminated to him. Just my association with my wife being sick. How much more does our sin repel and repulse a holy God? How much more unworthy is anything that we offer him? How unacceptable can our best be to a holy God because of the sin that we wallow in every day? So there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that you can do. There is no amount of good works. There is no amount of sacrifice. There is no amount of going and doing. And there is no amount of even giving your own life. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. It's not acceptable to God. It's contaminated. It stinks of the sin that you've committed. That's the bad news. That's how in desperate need we are of good news. So people that say, well, I'm all right with God. You know, I'm just going to, I think I've lived a pretty good life. I've done more good things than bad things. You know, I haven't done any really bad things. Well, okay, say I didn't go play in the cow lot. Say I didn't go work in the sewer. I just worked out in the garden, and I dug around the dirt, and I planted, and I just had dirt all over my hands, and I cooked you something. Would you want to eat it then? It's just dirt. But it makes whatever I offer you to eat, whatever I offer to you, unacceptable because it's contaminated. I sneeze in my right hand. Do you want to shake it? When you watch me sneeze and then wipe it on my pants? No, it's contaminated. How much more to a holy God are those little sins that you say you'll even admit that you've committed? How much more repulsive are they to him than to us? So, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But to pay such a massive debt just for me, but not just for me, but the whole world, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it takes an exceptional death. It takes a spotless, perfect, sinless life to pay for that. An uncontaminated life. One who knew no sin. One who was tempted in every way that we have been, but yet did not sin. That's why it had to be Jesus. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul talking about Jesus, and he's commending him to the Corinthians. And he's reminding them of this great debt that God has paid for them, the great news of this gospel. The cost of the gospel is that God gave his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great transaction that takes place. Jesus, God's only begotten Son. That word only begotten, what does that mean? One and only, the only of his kind. There has never been another or never will be another like him. He's the only one who can claim and has proven to be Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. The only one that ever has been or ever will be born to a virgin. The only begotten Son of God lived a perfect, sinless life. He says, the one who knew no sin became sin. He made him to be sin. It's not that Jesus just took our sin on his shoulders. It said he literally made him to be sin on our behalf. That's why Jesus dreaded the cross so much. We've talked about this before. It wasn't the beating that it was so made him so anxious and sweat drops of blood as he was praying and preparing to go to the cross. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't being spit upon. It wasn't being slapped. It wasn't even being nailed to the tree. Those were not the things that caused him to sweat drops of blood, because there had been thousands and thousands before and after him that had been crucified, and not one of them have ever, it says, sweat drops of blood. What was it that Jesus dreaded so much? What was it that made him so anxious and caused him so much anxiety and so much stress that he would sweat drops of blood? It was that he knew he had to become, he had to be sin. Not carry our sin, not wear our sin, but to be our sin. Can you imagine? For all of eternity, he has existed in perfection and holiness. For 33 years, he walked the earth, tempted in every way, and not yet once gave in to temptation and sin. He didn't know what it was like to sin. He didn't have a clue what it felt to be separated from God. He didn't have an idea or an inkling of how the weight of sin and the hurt of sin would cause. He had no clue. He had never experienced that before. But one thing he did know, for that time, while he was our sin, he could not have fellowship with his Father. He had never experienced that. He and the Father were one for an eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had never known a day like we know where it seems like God is distant, where it seems like God is far away. He had never known a moment when his sin had separated him from pure and intimate and perfect fellowship with the Father. He didn't have any inkling of that. He had never experienced that because he had never sinned. But yet God chose to make him be sin. Can you imagine the anxiety that was causing him when he approached the cross? Being beaten with a whip with pieces of bone and metal stuck in it was going to be easy. Being nailed to a cross for some 3.5 hours was going to be easy. Having a crown of thorns pressed on his head, that was going to be a cakewalk. But those 3 hours when he was sin, and the Father turned his back on him, and fellowship was broken with the Father. I cannot imagine how that felt. The weightiness of that, the anxiety, the brokenness of those few moments. When the perfect, sinless, spotless one paid for all the sins of all the world in just a few hours. Something that we couldn't do for a lifetime. Something that we will not be able to accomplish in an eternity separated from God. That's the cost of the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus chose to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin so that we might be able to receive his righteousness. Talk about a raw deal. Yeah. Jesus got a raw deal. And the kicker was, he knew that most people weren't going to accept him. That most people were going to continue to reject him as the Savior. They were going to continue to reject him and just, we're going to come to God on our terms. We're going to man up and we're going to deal with this. We're going to be better than no. That's why it was so poignant when he said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, look, hey, the gate is narrow that leads to salvation. There's only a few that are going to find it. But broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will be on it. Even though he knew that many would reject him, he died so he could offer the good news to everyone. Now, my Calvinistic brothers would reject that idea, but that's what Scripture says. That he died for the ungodly, for the sins of, for our sins, and not just ours, but the whole world, Paul says. Turn with me to John 1, just a couple of pages back. John chapter 1. Beautiful description of Jesus. And it helps us to see that the perfection of this one who went to the cross. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Skip down with me to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testified about Him, crying out and saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. This is the one that became sin, that God made to be our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 3, turn with me there to verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's needed by everyone. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation by His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, in that passage you need to see, we've already talked about everybody's sins. There's no one that's immune to it. Jesus came because everybody sins, and there was no hope for salvation. There was no hope for redemption outside of God stepping into humanity and taking on our sin and paying a debt we couldn't pay. God's justice, we said that God is love, and that's what the Bible says. God is love, and His default character, His default look or stance towards humanity, His creation, is love, but He is also a just God. And justice says that sin, that lawlessness must be paid for. Either there's no justice. Even in our fallen state, we want justice. If somebody steals something of ours, we want them to have to pay. There must be some retribution for sin, for breaking the law. Justice demands payment. Justice demands retribution. The problem was, we can't pay. So Jesus was sent by God to pay the price we couldn't pay. So he would be just. Jesus died. He was our sin. He sent him to be our sin so he could die for our sins to satisfy his justice. But since we couldn't die for ourselves, there's nothing we could do. He was also the justifier. His justice demands payment and retribution. So he said, look, my son's the only one who's worthy of paying for the sins of all the world. He's the only one that can pay their sin debt. He's the only one that can redeem them back. He's the only hope is if I step into humanity and take on the form of a bondservant and pay the ultimate price, death on the cross, for the sins of the world. So God was just, and he is the justifier. See, that's the good news. The bad news is somebody had to die. We couldn't be it. Good news is God chose to die for us. He sent his only begotten Son. We're justified by his blood. God's justice was satisfied by the blood of Jesus. We already saw in Hebrews where it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We're saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 8:1, beautiful, beautiful verse. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all under the condemnation of God already. Jesus, it says in John 3:17-18, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. For the world stood condemned already because they didn't believe in his one and only Son. See, our sin means we're condemned to death. God doesn't send us to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. God didn't send us to hell. Our rejection of salvation sends us to hell. God will never, ever, ever send anybody to hell. Hell was not created for humanity. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But when we reject the only payment for our sin, then we've got to spend all eternity trying to pay a debt we can't pay. The good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was no one else that could pay. So he sent his Son. I want you to let that marinate for just a minute. Most of us in here feel like we're pretty good people. I mean, if you ask us, yeah, and you were honest, most of us think we're pretty good people. Now, we'll have a few of us that'll give some good Sunday school answers. No, I'm terrible. I'm just a worthless sinner. But you know, most of the time we just kind of half-heartedly say that and we just kind of flippantly throw that out there. If we really, really understood the weight of our sinfulness, if we really, really understood the desperation of our sinfulness, you know, we really wouldn't take for granted the cost that Jesus paid. And we really have a hard time understanding exactly what it cost God to buy our redemption. But the cost was huge. That's the gospel. For For God so loved you and me that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent him to be our sin. Not to carry our sins to the cross. Not to nail our sins to the cross. Not to wear our sins to the cross. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That's heavy. For the one express purpose, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus had nothing to gain. And you've got nothing to offer God. Isn't the gospel really good news? Let's live in that. Let's revel in that. Let's be thankful for that. Let's share that. That's a beautiful thing. We've got the opportunity to share that. To let people know that God so loved you that he came and died so that you might become his child, his righteousness. He loves you that much. This world needs to hear that. You and I need to ponder on that periodically. Because Paul says, God's love compels me to share the gospel. Does God's love compel you? Or is it duty that compels you? Is it guilt that compels you? Is it trying to earn God's favor that compels you? Love. The love of God. The love that caused him to send his son to become to be sin so that we might become righteousness. Let that love compel us to good works, good deeds, to sharing the gospel with others. Let's pray. Lord God, in this moment, I just want to say thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, I know we say that often, but God, so many times in my own life, I really don't think about it when I'm saying it. It just kind of rolls off my tongue. But God, tonight, as I have talked about, as I've pondered over, as I've marinated in this truth, God, from the deepest part of my being, from my bowels, as the King James Version would say, I say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this great gift that you offer free to me, but cost you everything. May that compel us to love people like you love us. We thank you in the precious and the powerful and the holy and the perfect name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming.